That was great. I want to call up the four deacon couples at this point in time. If you could come and take your place right up here. Dennis and Colleen, Ken and Irma, Art and Carol, Pete and Louise. Don't you enjoy when the little babies and children at the back say amen constantly while we're singing? I kind of think it's kind of neat. I love it. And it's good. Are you shy or something? Come on. Come on. Come on. You know, you talk about disobedient children. Wow, that's better. I like to be a little closer when you... Oh, Jen, did I wreck your picture taking? I'm sorry. Anyway, that's the way it is. This is a very special occasion when we have the commissioning and the dedicating of servants who are willing to commit themselves to a ministry within the church. And for those of you that are not aware, these are four deacon couples that we're going to commission today for the ministry in your body. And I need to check with them down the road. I'm not exactly positive as to what the deacon couples do in this congregation, but I'll find that out a little later on. But it doesn't matter. They are going to be ministers to you and with you. And so I want to have just a very brief challenge to them and ask them some questions in relation to this ministry, because it's a serious responsibility, but it's also hopefully a joyous responsibility. Because Thessalonians gives us the word when God talks about the parting and death of people. It's a combination of joy and sorrow. Joy in that people are leaving to go to glory, or sorrow, or joy in that, and sorrow in the loss and the breaking. And you might be involved in some of those joy and sorrow situations in your experiences. And so you need to be prepared to have the joy of the Lord in the midst of sorrow situations that you might encounter. And so I just want to challenge you to be available for that, to be available to people, to be available to stand with people. And so this is a very serious thing that you're committing yourself today. And I want to read you a passage of scripture for encouragement. And it's taken out of the first chapter of Joshua. And verse 5, this is what it says. And this is God speaking to Joshua. Moses has died. And Joshua has been given the responsibility of leadership. And whatever that leadership entails to you, here are the words from God to Joshua, and I'd like to apply them to your lives as well. And here they are, verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What a promise. What a promise. And then he goes on to say, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written within it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, for I, the Lord your God, am with you. That's God's promise. That's what he gave to Joshua. That's what he gives to you this morning. And so, I would like to ask you these questions, and at the conclusion, I would encourage you all, if you agree, to say, we will, together. Number one, do you accept or will you accept the responsibility which you are about to enter into as an assignment not only from the church, but from God? Secondly, will you be faithful in carrying out all your work cooperatively with others in the congregation? And you know, I have to interject here. The Holy Spirit is always faithful, people. Bob, your choice of songs, wherever you went, I can't find you. Anyway, the choice of songs this morning were incredible for this service as well as for the message I'm going to preach. And you know, people, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Bob and I didn't chat about what songs he was going to choose. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I love that, and I enjoy it. So working together with the body. Thirdly, will you accept direction from those to whom you are responsible? Fourthly, will you serve with the purpose of bringing others to Christ and building them in the faith? And lastly, will you resolve to discipline yourself both in character and in God's word? Because he makes you qualified for the service. Nothing that you can do. If you agree and want to say yes to these questions, then together say, we will. Now to you, as a congregation, you've heard the commitment, you've seen the people. There are a couple of things that you need to understand. They do not lord it over you. They work with you, and you with them. It takes cooperation to build a congregation. I don't know if you've ever heard the children's choir from Africa. They sing a beautiful song. It takes a village to disciple or discipline or grow a child. It takes a village. It takes a total congregation to grow and mature people within that congregation. And so I challenge you to work with them, to pray with them, to stand alongside with them, to work together as a body of believers. Because that's what God wants. And so I'm asking you right now, if you're in agreement to work along with them, will you stand and show that if you are able right now? You have heard their commitment, and you have seen their commitment. And now we need to pray for these people. So I'm going to ask the chair of the council, Bob, if you would come. And I'm going to ask two other deacons, Daniel and Isaac, if you would come, please. And we would like to pray a dedicatory prayer over these folks. And if you're comfortable with it, I would encourage you to raise your hands in this direction as we pray God's blessing over them. Let's pray together. Father, here we are. We need you, we trust you, we believe you. And these people have made a commitment right now in order to serve you. But they do not stand alone. They stand together with this body of believers. Bind us all together to do the work that you have called us to. And bless them, encourage them. We dedicate them. We raise our hands over them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for their commitment and for their dedication. You give them strength to carry it out in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And now, if any of the deacons or Bob would wish to pray, I would encourage you to do that now. Yes.
And I pray, Lord, that they may encounter all joy as they serve you. Mm-hmm. Even when times are tough, Father, we just pray a special blessing to our family and the Holy Spirit on them. And just help them to be sensitive to the needs that are out there and continue to minister to each one that you call them and put in their
Amen.
Father God, I also want to pray for each one of these couples that you have chosen. Lord, I thank you for first of all, for choosing them, and also that they were obedient to your call. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, give them joy as they serve you and the congregation. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
People of the church said, amen. 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 Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, Daniel and his wife Helen and Isaac and his wife Marie are the other two deacon couples, along with these four couples, just so that you know. Thank you so much. God bless you.
For a scripture reading before the message, let's turn to Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. An apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. A message, Dead Man Walking.
The name of the place is Alcatraz. Any of you been there? I'm the only one? Oh, over here. All right. Well, it looks like they let you and me out. Alcatraz is the most secure prison this world has ever known. And it sits in the middle of San Francisco Bay. And the reason it's in the middle of the bay is so that if people could get out of jail, because it is a maximum security prison, they would have to swim for quite an end to get to the mainland. And that's why they put it there. Alcatraz is an incredibly secure prison. They don't use it anymore. It's been closed for years already. But I had the privilege of going there as a tourist and seeing the black hole, they call it, where they put the guys to break them down and all of that kind of stuff. And I'll never forget, we came into the showers. Huge room where the men were allowed to shower. And he said to us, okay, what do you think? What would the water be like in here? And of course, everybody shouted out, cold, cold, cold. And he said, nope. They make it very, very warm and comfortable, because they don't want the bodies of these criminals to get used to cold water, because the water out in the bay is very cold. So they make sure that their bodies stay warm, so that if they ever do escape, they're not going to be able to handle it. And you know, the story is told, and apparently it's true, three men did escape out of the prison, but they never found them. So they don't know to this day whether they actually made it and disappeared, or whether they drowned. But it's quite a secure place. Now, just not so long ago, my wife and I watched a movie called The Green Mile. Anyone heard of that movie? It's a great story, and it takes place in Alcatraz. And it's the story of mercy, grace, healing, understanding. It's just a great story of mercy and forgiveness. And it takes place in a place like Alcatraz because there's this one prisoner who is walking an 8-foot black giant to death row because they claimed he murdered 3 young children. He pleads innocent. And it is proven eventually that he is innocent. But the guard taking him to death row is leading him, and he is constantly using the words, dead man walking, dead man walking, dead man walking, because he's going to be killed. He's on death row. That means he's not coming out alive. And so that's the story of the Green Mile, dead man walking. Well, Paul talks about that in the scripture that was read, Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And so people, this morning, I want to use that word. We were, and maybe some of us still are, dead men walking. Because the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so if you and I have not accepted the Lord as our personal Savior, you are a dead man walking. You're walking all right, but you're headed for death row, according to Paul. So we once were dead. Now, what is the reason for us being dead men walking? The reason is found in Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And the wages of that, like I said, is death. So our human nature, the way we were born, means we're headed for death and death row. So unless something's going to happen, that's where we were headed and are headed, unless there's something to stop that. And Paul talks about that as well in a little bit. Now, contrary to the humanistic viewpoint, which is prevalent in our world today, we are not good people learning bad. We are bad people born in sin learning good. And so you and I live in the midst of a battle of right and wrong, and the wrong trying to say that we're all good naturally, and we're not. Matter of fact, even science agrees with that. Get a load of this, and I quote, and this is from the first International Congress on Mental Hygiene held at Washington, D.C., already way back in 1930. Here's what Dr. Franz Alexander said. He's a psychoanalyst from Berlin, and he declared, and I quote, that contrary to the popular conception that it is natural to be a law-abiding citizen, mental science has shown that people are born criminals, and all children, if free to respond to the instinctive impulses, would act like criminals. Isn't that incredible? And that agrees with the Bible. That's what the Bible says. We're all born in sins. Science finally caught up with the truth of the Bible. How about that? Isn't it interesting? Do you have to teach your child when they're young to say no? Do you have to teach them to lie? Do you have to teach them to cheat? You don't have to teach your children any of the negative traits. That seems to come all by itself. We have to teach our children the positive things. And this is all that he's saying. And this is what Paul says over here. You were dead in your transgressions, in your trespasses, and sin. We're born in sin, is what Paul is saying. And the interesting thing to me, we're headed for death row, like I said. And so the problem is sin. The problem is that we are alienated from God. We are missing the mark. We are falling from the way. I remember at camp, where I was a speaker once, they had a rifle range. So I went out there and grabbed a gun, and I'm not a hunter, and I grabbed this gun, and I tried to hit the mark. And I'll tell you, I was pretty far off the mark to begin with, until I learned how to sight and how to hold that thing, and also how to gauge the bullet, because it drops a little bit the further away you are, and all of those kinds of things, which I'm not good at. But missing the mark, that's what sin is. We're missing that bullseye, which God has set up for us. We miss it. We're alienated from God. We have separated ourselves. And you all know what alienation is. Sometimes in families, you experience alienation. If you have a child that's a definite rebel, alienation begins to happen. It happens not only in families, it happens at the workplace. People dislike what someone else did or said, and alienation begins to happen. It happens in the church. We're hurt by somebody, and alienation begins to happen. That's sin. That's what we were born with, all of these things. And so the trouble comes from there. We are walking like this giant was walking. Outside, he looked pretty good. An 8-foot giant? I mean, on the television screen, they had this guy. He was absolutely huge. And he looked like he could have taken that little soldier and just... But he didn't. He didn't. And so we are walking like that. And my question to you this morning is, are you a dead man walking? You're here in church. You're dressed up very nicely. Outside, you all look good to me. But you see, I can't see inside. But God can. God knows if you and I are dead men walking because of sin that we have not and are not willing to deal with. That's what Paul's talking about here. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. Well, he describes it here even. Let me just describe it for you. If you go into verse 2. In which you used to live, when? Three things. When you followed the ways of this world. When you were with the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And when you lived with the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He gives three descriptive words what dead men walking look like. They look like they follow the ways of the world. They're earthbound. 1 John 2:16 says, you followed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Bible describes those as sin. So as you and I work with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and that involves all kinds of things like, is money our most important thing? Is greed our most important thing? Is possession our most important thing? See, Paul says these are the things that make you a dead man walking. Secondly, he says, they walk with the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You see, Satan has been given control under God. Control of the world as you and I know it and live in it. Everything earthly, humanistically, is from Satan. And that's where we live. That's where we fight. That's where we put our lives together, in the midst of that. Why do we have so many suicide bombers in the world? Did you know that there's no fight against a suicide bomber? Because generally when you want to give somebody an ultimatum that is really going to hurt them, what do you say? I'm going to kill you if you don't obey. Well, suicide bomber says, go ahead. Because for me, that's a pleasure. That's why I'm a suicide bomber. I kill myself and take as many people as I can with me, and guess what? The reward on the other side is worth it. Did you know that? In the city where I live, Lethbridge, way back when, many years ago, all of a sudden in 1 week, We had three teenagers take their life. And at that time, we checked it out, and we were unaware of the fact that in Lethbridge, Alberta, there was a Satan church. And us pastors didn't know about it. These three kids all belonged to the Satan church. And you know what they were told? If you commit suicide, the reward on the other side is that you will work directly with Satan and you will have all power. See? That's what Paul's talking about here. That's the kind of evil that he's talking about when he says they walk with the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Are you and I doing that? Are we dead men walking? Thirdly, he says, and they live under the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Like I said before, you don't have to teach anybody to be a rebel. It comes natural. You don't have to teach anybody to say no or to cheat or to steal or any of that. It comes natural. Those are dead men walking. And that's what it looks like. And so the question to you and me is, are we still living as dead men walking in the midst of this world? And so then Paul goes on to say that there needs to be a change. And the change needs to happen in our thinking patterns, in our thought life. Because you see, what you think is what you eventually do, which then eventually becomes a habit, which then eventually becomes a lifestyle. But it starts with your thoughts. And so the idea is to change your thinking. For example, Acts 26, verses 12 to 23 is a story of Paul before Agrippa. And Paul shares his conversion experience with Agrippa. And he talks to Agrippa and he tells him how on his way to Damascus to destroy Christians, Jesus meets him on the road and he makes him blind. And his question to Paul is very clear. Why are you persecuting me? And people, Jesus comes to you and me today. And he says, why are you persecuting me? By persecuting, he means, why are you still a dead man walking? And you don't have to be. Why are you still catering to these sins when you don't have to be? What is the problem? And he left Saul for 3 days in blindness. And you and I don't want to go there. But Jesus may have to do that to get us to change our thinking from being a dead man walking to something else, which I'm going to get to in just a minute. The story of Charlie Brown and Snoopy. You know Charlie Brown and Snoopy, don't you? You know? And Snoopy's going to write a book. Can you believe it? Snoopy's going to write a book. So Charlie Brown comes to him and says, Snoopy, have you thought of a title for this book on theology that you're going to write? And Snoopy said, I sure do. Well, Charlie says to him, what's the title? And he said, the title is, has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? I think that's a great title. I think it's a wonderful title. That's actually what Jesus was saying to Paul. You see, because he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the Christians. And Jesus comes and says, Paul, have you ever thought of the possibility you could be wrong? Don't we get so set up on the fact, I'm right, and I'm right. And you know what? As soon as I get to that point, guess what? I'm a dead man walking. Because Jesus says, have you ever thought of the fact you might be wrong? That's what Paul's saying here, okay? That was his question to Saul. And he came to Saul and he gave him time and he said, change your mind. And you know, here's a statement. We either conform our desires to the truth or we conform the truth to our desires. So folks, we either accept the truth and then change our lifestyle to agree with the truth, or we take the truth and we force it to the lifestyle that we want. Those are the options. And so if we're dead men walking, we will take the truth and we will conform it. It's like the verse I gave you the other day. Let him who steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands, put the comma in a different place. Let him who steal, or let him who stole, steal. No more let him work with his hands. And so we take scripture and we kind of, you know, we juggle it to fit our lifestyle and our theology. That's what Paul is talking about here. And so we need a change. I remember a young fellow that I had in my youth group when I did youth work back in Calgary many, many years ago. And something happened with the board, and he really got upset about it. And he had a hard time dealing with it. And so he got married after that. He left Calgary, and he got married. Matter of fact, he lives in Manitoba right now. Matter of fact, he's married to my niece. So I know him very well. I met with him just a couple of months ago in Winnipeg. He still does not attend church. This is, 30 years later. He was upset back then, and he can't get over it. He can't change his thinking. He can't change his mind. He's got a family of 4 children and a wife, and he takes none of them to church, and he doesn't care because he got mad once, and that's it. People, I kid you not, that's what's happening nowadays. Why? Because we can't change our mind. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? It's never occurred to this guy that he might be wrong. But guess what? God's going to have the final word, won't he? God's going to have the final word. I don't care what he thinks. God will have the final word. And so it's time to change our thinking. And I love what Paul does then. I go down to verse 4, and I love the buts in the Bible. Did you know that there are a lot of buts in the Bible? The Bible comes up with all this kind of negative stuff, and then all of a sudden it says, but God. Whoosh, I love that. Because all of that stuff I've just talked about can be done away with. And so you go to verse 4, and what does it say? But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Oh, my friend, are you alive this morning? Or are you a dead man walking? You can be alive if you look at the but God. And you know what? God made us alive. He doesn't teach us knowledge only to make us alive. He doesn't have us go to prayer only to make us alive. He doesn't train us or change our culture only to make us alive. No, we are alive because of what Jesus did. That's why we're alive. It's not because of who I am or what I do. It's because of what Jesus did. He's made us alive. But you know what? We have to accept it. We have to accept it. I thought I had a pen here. Peter, do you have a pen? Thank you. Now, let's pretend this is my pen. It isn't. It's his. You know that. But let's pretend it's mine, okay? And I'm going to give it away. Come here. I like right up here. Okay. Now, I just finished telling you. Whose pen is this?
His,
but I know. It's mine. You got it straight. Okay. We're pretending it's my pen, okay? Now, I'm saying I'm going to give you this pen, okay? No. I'm going to give it to you. So whose pen is it?
Still yours.
It's still mine. When does it become your pen?
Once you actually give it to me.
No, I am giving it to you. When does it become yours? What do you have to do before it's yours?
Grab it.
Right. You see? Thank you. This is the but God. You see, God has offered every single one of us the pen. But you know what? Pen doesn't do him any good till he takes it. God has offered, but God is offering to every one of us not to be a dead man walking. But you know what? You have to take it. if you don't take it, and there's so many thousands and millions in the world that aren't taking it because they don't believe in it, and so guess what? They keep being dead men walking, and they don't have to be. If somebody gave you $500,000, but you don't trust them, of course, you don't believe in them or all the rest of it, you take the $500,000 and you put it in your bank and leave it there. You don't touch it. Does it do you any good? Doesn't do you any good till you use it. That's the but God, okay? He comes in. He changes our thinking. He makes us alive. Man, did I enjoy that worship this morning. Now you know where I'm at, with the drums and the guitars and stuff, because that helps me become more alive when I'm singing. Now, it maybe doesn't help you, but it does me. And so I appreciated that. We become alive in the but God. Well, what is salvation then? Each one of us needs salvation. Let me just quick run through what salvation is. By the way, this is all in your notes if you want to follow through. The essence of salvation is life. Okay? It's a gift. It's a gratuity of grace. It's a new creation. People, God does not give you new clothes. Because then the old man's still inside. And we walk around, like I said before, outside we all look good, but inside it's pretty filthy. God does not put new clothes on an old man. God puts a new man into the clothes. Or a new woman into the clothes. He gives us life. The essence of salvation is life. Life everlasting. Life full of energy in the name of Jesus. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the systems of this world, but be renewed. How? By the renewing of your mind. See? You have to change your thinking like Paul did. Jesus came and said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this, Paul? You don't have to. Secondly, the cause of salvation is God. Verses 4, 5, and 8. We receive it like the pen or the money. We don't cause it. God is the only cause of salvation. He made us alive. He raises us up. He seats us at the right hand of the Father with Christ. Thirdly, the mediator of salvation is Christ. Verses 5, 6, and 7. He is the sinless one. He didn't forfeit salvation. He didn't forfeit the grave. He didn't forfeit death. He overcame. And that's why we have life. Forgiving of debt. Have you ever had a debt forgiven? I have had once in my life a major debt, a financial debt, totally forgiven. People, that's an experience. And you see, the point was, I had to accept it. That was very humiliating for me. But unless I accepted it, the forgiveness didn't do any good. And I was forgiven that debt. And so the condition of salvation is faith. The forgiveness of a debt. Mediator is Christ. Condition is faith. 1 John 5:11-13. Let me read that to you. This is what it says. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Not had. Has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So he's a dead man walking. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? The Bible says you can. You can. And I trust that you can. Augustine said, justification by faith alone is simply pardon and joy on the condition of taking it. Of taking it. So take it. And then what is man's response? Oh, the result. I forgot. The result of salvation is to sit with Christ in the heavenly realms. It says so in verse 6. We are citizens of heaven. We don't have to do anything to get it, but we are citizens of heaven. And then finally, man's response. I love this. Look at what it says in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance that we should do them. There's only one other place in Scripture where that word is used, and that's in Romans 1:20. Workmanship. Not works, workmanship. And what is the meaning of the word workmanship? Well, the Greek word is actually poema, which is a poem or a work of art, like you see sitting in a museum. I've been in Tussauds Museum in Niagara Falls, and I remember we came in there, a bunch of us friends, and we walked in, and here's the secretary sitting over at the reception desk, and I walk right over there like I'm wont to do, and I go to the desk, and I start talking to her, and the others are standing behind me and laughing. She's a wax figure. She looked so real. I just went right up to her and started talking, and she wasn't about to answer. Didn't matter what I asked. You see? And those are beautiful pieces. And you know something? God is also an artist, people. Look around you at the world. Look at all the incredible miracles of the creation that he has made. But I got news for you. His biggest creation ever is you and me. We are his best creation that he could have ever done. And that's what Paul talks about. We are his workmanship. We are an artistic piece that he has made and created. But he didn't make us to sit in a museum as a museum piece, because then we're only dead men walking. All of you out here, this is God's museum. But you see, God has made us pieces of art, workmanship, in order to do something for him. We don't do good works to become Christians. A cow doesn't give milk to become a cow. A dog does not bark to become a dog. It does that because it is one. And so we are his workmanship. We are his museum pieces in order to show forth his glory, like we said the other day. And so we come to the museum like this, and we get built and recreated by God, and then we leave to go out into the mission field to show his glory. That is, unless we're dead men walking, then there's no glory to show. You see? Then we're headed for death row, Alcatraz. And so Paul says we are his museum. He has recreated us to show his love. Do we do that? Are you a dead man walking this morning? Or have you accepted the life that God is giving? Have you accepted that? Then you are alive with him. And all of that death row stuff can be left behind. Does God wait for your love? No. He loves you and me. He wants to make us alive. You know, when I hold that little baby, and I love that little baby, do I wait for that till that little baby can show me that it loves me before I love it? No, I don't. I love that little baby regardless. I mean, that little baby has cost me all kinds of money. It hasn't brought me any money. It hasn't given me anything but grief, in a sense. But I love that baby because it's mine. God loves you because you're his. He doesn't wait for you to show that you're his. He loves you. Do you know that? Do you have that life? Or are you a dead man walking? I'm going to ask the group to come and begin a number. And then I have just a couple of more words to say before we're finished. So, come, music group. Do you see that joy gushing from the rock? That's Jesus' love for you. Let's pray. I just want to ask you a question with your eyes closed. Are you here this morning and you feel like you're a dead man walking? Do you want to be alive, like Paul says? I'd like to pray for you. I won't ask you to come forward or anything, but if you feel like a dead man walking this morning, why don't you just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Just feel free. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Because we can be free. We don't have to be dead men walking. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for those that want to be freed and be released. Thank you, Lord, that you have the answer. Thank you that you want to make us alive and full of the joy of the Lord and not looking for blame, not looking to be justified, just looking for your love and wanting to receive it. So, Lord, this morning I pray for those that raised their hands. Oh, God, quicken their spirit. Draw them to yourself. Take away the dross. Take away the memories that Satan keeps bringing in telling us we're not worthy. And we aren't. But you love us. And we want to become alive in you. Thank you for this word that you sent through Paul, who experienced it himself. And make us alive like he became because of you. So Jesus, walk with each one of us as we leave this place to put the death row behind us and to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Thank you for your tender mercies and your forgiveness. Amen.